it's good to see you. It's been a little while between vacation and being sick and all the different things that go on. I've not been around as much as I would like, and I'm just happy to be blessed to be back with you guys again. And since I know you're not really actually that hungry, I'm going to take my time on the sermon, okay? You're not really big fans of ham and scalloped potatoes, are you? No? Okay, good. So, that's why you have your helpmate. You pass out. So. All right, so last week we looked at the idea of the excitement that was coming and how people were looking and longing for the Messiah to come. And how, even though some of their expectations were a bit extreme, like wheat as big as palm trees, or women giving birth every day until Israel had restored itself to the size that it had been before, even with those expectations being a little off from what God's plans were, the expectation was still there. And there was a joy and a hope that was presented in the idea of a Messiah, of one who would come and restore Israel to glory. And as we are preparing for our program next week, and as we're looking at Christmas and the idea of what it means to see the glory of God into the world, we started to look and to think about what is it like when we experience God's glory. When we experience God's glory, it reveals to us who we really are. We can't stand in God's glory and not see yourself for who you are. And so, if we look at the Gospel of Luke, there are three examples of God bringing angels to people to prepare them to accept the Messiah, to come and to find this little baby lying in a manger. The first was Zacharias. Zacharias, in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 20, is in the temple. He's offering incense at the altar, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to him. The next is Mary. Mary, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38, is by herself at night, and all of a sudden, an angel appears to her. And finally, what our program will be about next week is that the angels appear to the shepherds in the field in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Now, when I looked at these stories, there was one common thread. There was one thing that tied everything together, which will be our first point today. Being confronted with God's glory leads to fear. Being confronted with God's glory leads to fear. In each of these examples, when mankind was exposed to God's glory, deeply affected them. In Luke chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, it says, "So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of people was standing outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him." In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the household of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled and was saying, 'Did you hear what manner of greeting this was?'" Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "Now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." There's something extremely powerful about God's presence, isn't there? So
something about this world that when you come into the presence, it makes you smile. It makes you think. You know, in Luke 2:9, as we just read, it talked about how the glory of the Lord shone on them. I want you to come and put yourself there. Go and be out in this field, and all of a sudden, the glory of God is shining. Have any of you guys seen Aurora Borealis? Other people know it as the Northern Lights. Seen it with your own eyes? Seen pictures of it? Well, if not, I've got good news because you get to see it today.
Throughout time created different mythologies and tried to wrap their heads around the beauty of it. The Vikings actually thought Aurora Borealis was the, they thought it was the female Viking warriors that were leading the dead warriors to Valhalla. So they created this myth. Some of the Inuit Indians believe, and this one I thought was kind of interesting, that it was the spirits of the dead playing a ball game with a walrus skull. And I don't know how you get that from those beautiful lights, but the thing is that when we look at that, we say, wow, that is amazing, right? It's glory. You see God's glory in the beauty of that. And yet, when we look at that, those lights don't talk. They don't come before you, and they don't raise their voice. They are just lights. And yet, when the glory of God is, when His presence is there, there is no choice for us but to stand in awe and in fear of the recognition. You know, God's presence forced each one of these involved to think, what a good idea. What a good idea. Right? I was looking online, I wanted to try and find, you know, you guys have seen those puppy videos, right? Where the dog is back at the house, and the owner comes back, and they're like, what did you do? Did you do that? You know, they're guilty, right? You know it.
and recognize it. And the same thing is true as we look at these stories. With Zacharias, he is offering incense on the altar. Okay? He's in here in this moment. He's doing something that he had to be purified before God to do. He had to be set clean to perform this ritual. And so here he is, and all of a sudden an angel appears to him. Oh no, what did I do? You know, Nadab and Abihu, they messed up with incense and they got burned alive. Okay? They got dropped dead right on the spot. So, Zacharias, who we know, if you look back earlier in the story, was a righteous man who followed God's commands, even he looks and goes, what did I do? How did I mess this up? And then we have the shepherds. Now, I want you to understand something. A lot of times people think of shepherds as in a very passive, kind of casual way, like, oh, they were just these nice guys who took care of sheep, you know, out in the field, and these beautiful guys. But the reality is that when you have the hierarchy scale of the Jewish people at the time, you have like the priests, the Pharisees, the regular people, then you have the shepherds, and the tax collectors. They were the lowest of the low. They were vagabonds. They were people who were considered like gypsies. The kind of people that when they came around, you checked your coin purse to make sure that it didn't get lifted. These were people who lived out in the fields. They were drunkards. They were gamblers. They were thieves. These were not people who were living in a righteous relationship with God. And this was the reputation that they had. And so, when the angels appeared to them, common sense tells you they're just sitting there going, all right, which one are you going to strike me down for? Because, you know, you just can't. The list is so huge. It's so extensive. Which one are you here to strike me down for? And even Mary, this is the one that I find most profound when I look at the fear. The angel came to her and said, blessed are you among women. You are blessed among women. And what? Her heart was troubled. You know, when I went to business school, one of the things they teach you about conflict resolution or addressing an error in the person who's working for you is you always start off with two positives before you bring up the negative. Because you want them to understand that you value them as an employee, but you just, so you set them up. You give them this message, you know, I really appreciate the way you do this, and I really appreciate the way you do this, but I kind of got a feeling that Mary was just waiting for that back, even though she was a faithful, godly young lady. I can't help but think that she's troubled by this message, like, where's the bus? Where's that thing that's going to come out, that's going to reveal the struggle, that's going to reveal who I am? And this leads to our second point. Fear comes from the recognition that we aren't worthy to be in God's presence. That is why we are fearful. There is something inside of us that causes us to recognize our unworthiness. The fact that we are broken, that we are sinners, that we are those who have not perfectly fulfilled God's will. You see, no matter what the circumstances, whether a shepherd, a faithful young servant lady, or a priest, all of them had to recognize their flaws. Now, I want you to understand, when it comes to the righteous ones, right? You think, oh, well, if you're righteous, you stand before God, right? You can stand, you can be at peace, you can be... I want you to understand that Zacharias was in the most pure place that a person could possibly be before Jesus came to earth, okay? He was a righteous man who followed God's decrees, so he sought to be faithful. I gotta read this, because the purification ritual that he had to go through just to be able to offer incense is, boy. So in order for Zacharias to offer the incense, he had to go through a purification ritual. He had to be washed with water, and women to put on the high priestly garments.
He would then be anointed with oil. A bull would be sacrificed as a sin offering. Two rams would be sacrificed, and the blood mixed with oil would be placed on Zacharias and his garments to make them holy. Then parts of a ram and a wafer of bread would be laid over him to show that Zacharias was fully separated to God. I mean, this wasn't something that happened in 5 minutes. Have you guys seen the commercial for Geico where the British soldier, you know, casual Friday, he walks up to a place in his, you know, in his pajamas and sitting there all relaxed and things like that? You did not enter God's temple that way. It's much like that, the rigidness and the structure of Buckingham Palace, of the way that you come on, the tomb of the unknown soldier for us here in America. You don't take it casually. You go with your uniform pressed. You make sure you are on time. You do things the right way. And God has a right way for his temple. And in this, Zacharias had performed everything the way that he should. He was set apart. He was holy. He was sanctified. If anybody was in a relationship where they could have stood and said, I am ready to be in God's presence, and the same is true for the prophet Isaiah as well. In Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Going to go on to tell him, you're going to preach a message that people aren't going to like. They're not even going to listen to you. I don't know how you preach it anyways. He was faithful to do that. See, we have to understand as believers that our righteousness comes from Christ alone. Romans 3:22 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not a single one of us, not one, who can stand on our own merit. There's not one of us presented with the glory of God who can stand before him and say, take me as I am. I'm ready. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you know, one of the greatest dangers to us as Christians is to reach a point where we see how the blood of God, the blood of Jesus, has cleansed us. And then you start thinking, somehow I've reached a higher plane. I'm up here, and these poor sinners are way over here. I am sanctified. I am holy. Yes, you are. Please understand me. You are. You're sanctified. You're holy. But you are because of who Jesus is, not because of you. And what can happen in Christians is that we become self-righteous. We start to get to the point where we create a bubble around ourselves and say, I'm only going to listen to Christian music. I'm only going to watch Christian movies. I'm only going to hang out with Christian people. And if somebody's swearing, I don't want to talk to them. If somebody is a drunk, I don't want to talk to them. You know my greatest fear for my son? My greatest fear for my son is that one day he will grow up to feel that because he grew up in a Christian home, that he is somehow better than the person that didn't. That because he didn't see me beat his mother or talk down to her or get drunk, if he looks and says, I'm better because I've been brought up in this, I didn't make mistakes in the hands of my father yet. And become self-righteous, that maybe he will forget what Jesus put him on this earth to do.
we can proceed to the saved and lost. Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel? Go into all the world isn't just a command to find every place on the globe, okay? Go into all the world meant you go where the world is. You meet them where they are. Jesus prayed in John 17. I pray that they will be in the world, but not of the world. He didn't say, go and preach the gospel, and I will bring the world to you. He said, you go. Go get them. Go find them. Teach the word. Teach the truth. These men, when placed in the presence of God, were left with a clear and true revelation. No matter how righteous they sought to be, no matter how much they sought to follow God's commands, they were not worthy to stand in the presence of God, and without the blood of Christ, neither are we. Now, for those who have lived completely away from God, this reality could even harder, didn't it? See, terrified. These shepherds were terrified. You know, one of the biggest mistakes I think people make is they think that sinners don't realize they're sinners. You know, when I fell away, when I walked away from the Lord, years getting drunk, partying, making all kinds of bad decisions in my life, there was never a time in my life when I was living like that I thought to myself, I'm okay. I'm all right. You know, this is okay. Everything's fine. It's not true. People realize that something is missing in their lives. And that is the beauty of revealing God's glory to them. Because when they see God's glory, it puts that reflection. It forces them to look and ask themselves the question, do I want to do this? Do I want to be self-absorbed? Do I want to waste myself, my life, getting drunk and acting like a fool and hurting people? Doing drugs. Do I want to live my life that way? Do I want to throw it away, this beautiful gift that God has given me through Jesus Christ? And when they see the glory of God, they tremble because they know that there is something missing. Scripture tells us that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believer and unbeliever, every one of us will bow, will tremble in the presence of God, because God is amazing. But this is my favorite part. What I love the most. Even though we all tremble, only Jesus said, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Jesus, do not be afraid. The one that is most powerful to me is the one in Luke 2, verse 10-12. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. They all have been right to me, but Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding of all those who do this command, his praise endures forever. To each of them was guilty. Each of them was guilty. But God said, I don't want you to be afraid. And not only did he say, I don't want you to be afraid, he said, I want you to watch you.
How crazy is this? We deserve punishment, amen? We deserve the consequences for our sin, and yet God steps in and goes, nope, I'm going to bless you. And he says, Zechariah, I got good news for you. You're going to be the father of a great prophet. You're going to be the father of the prophet that prepares the way for the Lord. See? She's blessed. Mary, who's already been blessed, be afraid. You bear a son. You are going to be the mother of the Messiah. Was she perfect? No.
She was not. She was a human being just like the rest of us. But I'm going to bless you anyways because you sought to be faithful and you blessed me. Somebody who's walked away and lived in things that you regret for the rest of your life, to know that the angels said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid because I don't believe this is a creature. There is a Savior. There is a Savior who is going to be in this kingdom. Things don't work the way they work here. Because in our kingdoms, those who commit the crime receive the punishment of something. Those who commit the crime are the ones that go to jail. But in his kingdom, those who commit the crime are forgiven. Those who do wrong are given a blessing. In Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are all healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, in his kingdom, he takes the blessing, and we receive the blessing. Is it fair? Absolutely not. But it is the most amazing and blessed gift that we could receive. And because he became a perfect sacrifice, even though we will bow, we will tremble in the presence of God, we won't have to be afraid. In 1 John 4:18, it says there is no fear in love. The perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not. Our God is not just a God of justice. He is a God of love. And he loves you enough to send his son to die on the cross for your sins, to forgive you of the wrongs that you have committed. See, being confronted with God's glory leads to him. That's where it's true. But the good news is it doesn't end there for those who have believed. When you put your trust in him, when you put your faith in him, fear can go. Because there is good news unto you, the Savior is born. There is hope for new life. So the question that I have to ask you today is, have you made the choice for Jesus in your life? Are you here today and you think to yourself, why have I made that choice? We need to have faith. See, Jesus told us that if we believe and are baptized, we'll be saved. That this is what he's called us to. And he tells us that if we will seek him, that he will bring us forth to find him. So the question for you today is, are you willing to make that commitment? Are you willing to die to yourself today? To be buried with him? Baptism to rise to a new life, to a changed life, because he's going to give you that opportunity. I want you guys to think about this while we stand.